As you face challenges and difficulties, as your congregation faces challenge and difficulties, as your synod faces difficulties, as Christians struggle in this world, as has always been the case, it is purposeful.
Pastor Matt Harrison speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And the word of the Lord will not be thwarted. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So I tell you, rejoice. You have the gospel. You're forgiven. Rejoice. Heaven is yours. You're baptized. Rejoice.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation, Making the Case for Being Joyfully Lutheran, on a recording from our 2019 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you along with a recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Find out more and order at issuesetc.org.
You know, Barack Obama didn't get to be the President of the United States without being ordained by God. Neither did Donald Trump.
I care about this because my faith teaches me that salvation has to do with how I make myself useful to those who have been excluded, marginalized, and cast aside and oppressed in society.
I am the God who created you. Trust me. I am the God who loved you from before the foundation of the world. And I am the God who has redeemed you from sin. Trust me. Don't you know that I have the power to judge you and throw you into the flames? And the martyrs would say, yeah, your flames will last probably 30 minutes. But the one who will judge you has flames that last forever.
Greetings. I listen to Issues Etc. while building things in my wood shop here in Michigan. And Issues Etc. helps me to build up my faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
If you look at the four Gospels in the New Testament, you will notice two things. How much, at least three of them, are the same. They follow mostly the same timeline, maybe sometimes down to a word-for-word parallel. But you'll also notice how very different they are. And if you include the fourth gospel, John's gospel, the one that's kind of the odd man out, there are a lot of differences there. But then, again, there are even similarities with that different gospel, especially as we get to the accounts of Jesus' own suffering and his death and resurrection. There's something else that kind of ties them together, if that weren't enough, and that is these gospels always connect Jesus' suffering to our suffering, Jesus' suffering, to the persecution that his disciples and the entire church will suffer for his name. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about persecution in the four Gospels. Dr. Peter Scare will join us a little bit later. Chaplain Craig Mueller, director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, will be our guest. We'll talk about a religion news service story about secularism and military chaplaincy. We'll do listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Then Dr. Robert Benny joins us, author of a column for First Things titled ELCA Hits Bottom. We'll talk about the membership projections by the Office of Research and Evaluation for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, predicting the decline, almost complete decline, of that church body by about 2041. You can join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to discuss persecution in the four Gospels, Dr. Peter Scare, professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of a recent column for the Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Passion and Persecution in the Gospels. Dr. Scare, welcome back.
Yeah, great to be with you, Todd.
Congratulations on your promotion to full professor. That's well-deserved.
Gee, that's nice of you to mention. Thank you.
Why do the Gospels make this intimate connection between the suffering of Jesus? We could even call it the persecution of Jesus. He is persecuted before we are. And the persecution that his church will undergo.
Yeah, I mean, it seems like it should be an easy enough question. When you look at American Christianity, maybe you get either both or neither. So many Christians, among my evangelical friends, want to think of the cross as a past event, although they might acknowledge it, but they don't want to dwell too much on the suffering of Christ. So also, many don't want to dwell on the suffering of the Christian. But we really are disciples, which means we are called to follow him. So what he does, then we are called to do. So we follow in his train, and we are baptized into his life, but first into his death. We are baptized into his death, and death alone then leads to resurrection. When you think about, Jesus talks about this all the time. He says, you know, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub or the devil, how much more are they going to call his servants that? If they're going to persecute you when the wood is green, when things are good, how much more when I am gone? So we're told about this all the time, and it really is in its own way necessary for salvation. Our deaths are not the same as our Lord. Our Lord had to die in order to pay the price for our sin, to pay the debt, to propitiate the wrath and anger of God over sin, which was just. So his death is necessary in a certain way that ours, I suppose, is not. But then our lives also are witnesses. And to be a witness to the death of and resurrection of Christ, to be a witness to his love, means that we must be willing also to offer up our lives in which whatever way that the Lord gives to us, to show that, you know, we're in this because we're serious about it. I suppose, in one sense, if the Lord had taken us away, takes us away before any suffering, we could be baptized and taken up into heaven. But how would the world then know of Christ who was crucified? And then how would the world know if we actually believe what we say? So you could look at a person like, and again, you hate to pick on him, but a prosperity preacher. So you could look at a prosperity preacher, if he himself is doing well, and if he himself has a big house, you know, beautiful wife, wonderful children, and all is going well for him, and he is wealthy, I think the world can very well say, well, yeah, of course he's following Jesus because he's getting a lot out of it in this world. But that doesn't mean he believes it enough that he would give up his life. So in that sense, persecution, the willingness to suffer persecution, is the greatest witness that we have, that the world has, that at least we're not faking it, that what we say, we mean. It's worth investigating. It's worth looking at. So when you look at the martyrs who have gone before us, the world has to ask the question, why is it that they are willing to suffer and to die for their faith? What did they know or think they knew that we don't know? Our lives are intertwined with that of Christ from the very moment of our baptism. Our life takes on this cruciform life and suffering in whatever way it might come, but then to everlasting life.
So let's talk about these one by one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you would walk us through some of the places in those Gospels that make this connection, and very often it is Christ himself making the connection between his suffering and his church's persecution.
Yeah, it's really interesting. And I do think Matthew is kind of the baseline for the Gospels. It's the first Gospel in the New Testament. In one sense, it presents itself as the fulfillment of the entirety of the Old Testament. And we learn from the very beginning in Matthew's Gospel that his death is going to come at a hefty price. And I think a lot of people don't consider even who this Jesus is as he is presented in Matthew. Of course, he is the son of David, and that will be culminate in him riding in a donkey into Jerusalem in order to die, in order to wear the crown of thorns, in order to have above his head a sign which says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But also he's called, remarkably, the son of Abraham. And if he is the son of Abraham, then he is Isaac. So we might think of his sacrifice in a couple of ways. It's not enough to say that he simply was murdered. That's foolishness. He came to suffer at the hands of men, but ultimately his death is a sacrifice, even as Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac. if you could imagine the pain of that. And of course, our Lord relieved Abraham and Isaac at the last moment and offered up another sacrifice. And ultimately, that sacrifice would be Christ himself, the true son of Abraham, the final Isaac, who would offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it is true that his name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But that links us to the death of Jesus, where he's taunted, saying he can save others and he can't even save himself. And that's true. If he were to save us, if he wished to save us, he would have to go through with it all the way. Now, even at the very beginning, we see there's collateral damage. So we think of, right away, that baby Jesus is pursued by Herod, but also you might think of the holy innocents who lose their lives. Well, that's just a taste of what will happen to the disciples. You know, Jesus talks about being rejected in his hometown. He talks about being rejected according to the scriptures. He's accused of all sorts of false things. But then he tells us what our life is going to be like. And it's going to be a life that is like his. I mean, this goes right at the beginning of the Beatitudes. It goes beautiful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. But also blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people revile you and say all sorts of evil against you for my name's sake. So if we are going to follow this train, if we are going to preach the gospel to all the nations, as Jesus commands his apostles to do, so also it's amazing how stark Jesus is. He says, you will be persecuted by all the nations for my name's sake. It won't simply be his fellow Jews, but inasmuch as the world looks at Christ and thinks about him, you know, there's a dividing line. People are either going to receive Christ and have salvation. But if they don't, they're going to turn against him and see him as an obstacle. And so also with us. Our Lord tells us that we will be delivered up. And he says this right away in, I didn't say right away, but in his great missionary discourse in Matthew 13, he tells them, you know, when you go to a house, they might receive you and your peace will be upon them. But if they don't, you know, walk and go to the next house or to the next city. But then he talks about you will be appear before governors. You'll be appear before leaders for my name's sake. And as this happens, though, it has a salutary effect that when people see that, I mean, the great example that we're already going in the book of Acts, but you think, look at Stephen, who certainly looked, his death looks like that of Jesus. Well, his death had a salutary or saving effect, I think, on Paul, who had to consider what Stephen knew, of course, that he didn't. So Matthew kind of sets a baseline. He says, why did Jesus have to die? He had to die to pay for our sins as the Father sacrificed the Son. But so also the disciples who would follow in his train, if they would be witnesses to Christ, if they would give a picture of the kind of suffering that Christ suffered, well, then they too must be willing to offer themselves up in a much smaller way. I mean, it's one thing we should think about, that whatever kind of suffering we have is nothing compared to what Christ did. Now, Christ was crucified, so in a physical way, that's an amazing thing, something to ponder. But also that he truly was forsaken by the Father. Even think about Abraham and Isaac being laid on the altar. But we never will be forsaken, no matter what our suffering is. So there are two names to give to Jesus. One is, you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And the other is Emmanuel, which is God with us. And Jesus always is our God with us, even as he had to cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So his death is one of forsakenness. Ours never will be.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of a recent column for the Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Passion and Persecution in the Gospels. We're talking about persecution in the four Gospels, and we'll talk about persecution in Mark's Gospel next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study Jesus healing a paralytic on the Sabbath, Jesus asserts his equality with God, Jesus raises the dead and judges, the witness to Jesus, and Jesus tells us to search the Scriptures. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
What if your mother gets Alzheimer's, Wesley? And because she has Alzheimer's, you're not able to do as much writing as you used to do or as much traveling for public speaking as you used to do. Don't you think she should have a duty to die?
Wesley Smith, speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I went through that very thing. And hell no, is my answer. Hell no, my mother didn't have a duty to die. I had a duty to take care of her. That is a Christian duty, and it's also a human duty. And if we ever lose sight of that fact, the duty to die will be the least of our problems.
You can listen to Wesley Smith's presentation, Making the Case for the Hippocratic Oath, on a recording from the 2019 Making the Case Conference. For a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300, we'll send it to you, along with a recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns. Learn more at issuesetc.org. We're talking about persecution in the four Gospels with Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, let's talk about the Gospel of Mark. You say it's different than Matthew's in that in Mark's, this persecution isn't merely something predicted for the future, but it's actually felt as a present reality. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, I think the Gospel of Mark is written for the church at Rome that's undergoing persecution. And it starts right away with the cross in the sense that when Jesus was baptized, it's the Gospel of Mark that tells us that as he was baptized, the curtain or the heavens were ripped in two, torn in two. And that's the same word that he uses for the temple curtain that is torn or ripped in two when Jesus dies. And Mark is making a point here that Jesus is baptized unto death. And then the very next thing that happens is the Holy Spirit throws Jesus out into the desert. He's not led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, but he's thrown out, kind of like you would drive out demons, like Jesus drove out demons, the same word in the Greek. He's drove out into the desert in order to face his own time of trial. And it's the Gospel of Mark alone that tells us that when Jesus was in the desert, he was with the wild beasts. Now, some will say that the wild beasts bring us back to a kind of Genesis creation where, we're at harmony, the lion will lay down with the lamb sort of thing. But I don't think so. The wild beasts are dangerous, and the desert is a very unpleasant place. It's a place where he will be encountered. He will be attacked. by Satan himself. And the wild beasts, when you think about that, when you're in the early church, it's the same story that Ignatius tells us not that many years later. And Ignatius of Antioch, he wrote epistles much like Paul did. He was an early church father, and he wrote these epistles on the way to Rome, where he knew he was going to be martyred or put to death. And it seems that he knew he was going to be put to death in the Colosseum, and he would die at the fangs of the wild beasts. So in each of his letters to the various congregations, he says, "Now I pray for you, but I must go to the wild beasts." And I think that's on very much on the mind of the Christians in the Gospel of Rome. In the Gospel of Luke, there's kind of more of a positive understanding as we take the Gospel out. But Mark knows that persecution is not only inevitable, but it is already being felt by the Christians. This time, and we think about the Gospel of Matthew, the persecution there really is Jesus dying at the hands of his fellow Jews. But that persecution will spread. I mean, Matthew said, "You will be hated by all nations because of me." And so also in the Gospel of Mark. And I think it was probably, you know, some people think that Matthew was written later, like in the 80s. I don't think so. I think it was written very early, in the late 40s. But I do think Mark might actually be the last gospel to be written, perhaps in the early 1960s, into the 60s. That's funny, in Rome. And when you look at that, it kind of makes sense of a lot that's going on in the Gospel of Mark, because not only will Jesus have the cross put upon him, but of course disciples will have to take up their cross too, even as St. Peter may indeed have been crucified on an upside down cross. And I think the one place where you really see it in the Gospel of Mark, this kind of persecution, is in all the boat stories. Now, the boat figures prominently in all four Gospels, but especially in the Gospel of Mark. It's the means of getting from one place to another. When you think of the Gospel of Luke, it's more of a pilgrimage. We're going to walk to Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Mark, it's always getting into the boat and getting out of the boat. The boat is the place where missionary work is done. I mean, the nets are cast down and the fish are brought into the boat. But it's also a place of danger. So you might think of the story in Mark chapter 4 and the calming of the storm. And it says that, you know, when the disciples were in the boat, Jesus was asleep, and the disciples cry out to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And this must have been, now this is historical, the disciples really did cry that out. "Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing?" And, you know, that's also, though, I can imagine when Mark wrote this, based on the preaching and memory of Peter, that this is the cry of the church for all times. And it's the cry that I do, since, in a sense, sometimes I wonder, you know, where is our Lord when Christians are losing their head on the Libyan shore? Sometimes we cry out too, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" To which our Lord, I mean, he stands up like a man and calls us to be men. And he says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And this is interesting because it takes us to the book of Revelation, where John writes that the one who conquers will receive a spring of living water, but not so the one who is cowardly and faithful. The future belongs, the eternal future belongs to those who are faithful unto death, even death on a cross. And then you have another story, a boat story in chapter 6 of Mark, and it says they were making their way painfully across the sea. And there the word they're making their way painfully is the very word also that's used in the book of Revelation for Christians who are, in fact, being persecuted. It's making their way tortuously, who are being tortured in the book of Revelation. And there, the Lord, again, in one story, the Lord seems to be asleep, but they shouldn't have been cowardly because the Lord was there. And in the next story, our Lord is on a high mountain, and it's almost like he's just watching his disciples suffer. And you might think that's cruel, and don't think that he doesn't care. Whatever kind of suffering you're going through, whether it's for the sake of Christ or simply because it's come upon you, in some sense, I suppose, all suffering is for the sake of Christ, because when we do suffer, from no matter what reason, it's a way to testify to the world that there is a greater life that is still to come, and that we know our Lord still does love us. And that's the message of the Gospel of Mark. So he's on this high mountain, the Lord is, as if he's distant. And you might think of that today, because our Lord has risen to the right hand of God. Does he seem distant to us? Does he still care? And of course he does. And the other thing is this, is when you look at the American church, one of our vulnerabilities probably is that, to be fair, we've had it pretty easy. You know, teaching about persecution and suffering, go back 30 years and you're not going to get much of an audience for it. And we might be able to have taught it, you know, from the early church, or maybe Christians who were persecuted in the Soviet Union, that sort of thing. But I'm not sure if it made much of an impact here among American Christians, because we've always had a kind of easy time of it. And being a Christian might actually help you socially. So you might actually get a better job. You might be part of the in club in our society, but that is the case no more. So you might think of the parable of the sower, which is found in both Matthew and in Mark, in which many not growing deep roots will fall away because of persecution and suffering. You know, they didn't, when they built the tower, they didn't count the cost of, yeah, these things are real and difficulties can come upon us. Now, the good news is, you know, our Lord does discipline those whom he loves. So if you or loved ones are suffering in any way for the sake of Christ, do know that our Lord loves you, but also in difficulties, he makes us stronger. And whatever kind of persecution, if you're called in our own society, a homophobe, a bigot, a hater, for all those things, our Lord would say, rejoice and be glad, for so also they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But as you keep speaking under duress, so also does your voice get stronger, and you become a strength for others who might be weak. And so know that the Lord does have a purpose in these things.
Let's talk about Luke. And Luke is really great because, although you say it's more optimistic, Luke is written along with Acts, and Acts has a lot of persecution in it, doesn't it?
It sure does. And, the optimistic part is that, you know, I used to think about Luke as the future of our church here in America, and I don't think about that anymore. If you would have asked me 20 years ago, or closer to the beginning of my ministry, I would say we were entering into a pluralistic age in which Christians could compete in the agora on the public square. And, you know, we would be there with the philosophers, so to speak, and we would show them that our worldview, the worldview of the Christian, is actually a better way of life. But it hasn't turned out that way. What instead has happened is that Christianity has not only been marginalized, but it's been ostracized, and it's been now, it's a great detriment to be a Christian. Now, when you look at the death of Jesus, you can see how that plays out in the Gospel of Luke. Pontius Pilate three times says, I find this man not guilty of anything. And even Herod says the same thing. And this points us to what's going to happen in the book of Acts. Now, Stephen, of course, is going to be the first martyr, and his death follows, we're talking about discipleship, his death models very much that of Jesus. So like Jesus, he prays, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Like Jesus, he gets down on his knees as Jesus did in the Mount of Olives, and he prays to God. It's really a beautiful picture of, and this is what the world also can find out about Christians. Because one is, we must be willing to suffer. We shouldn't be fools and say, oh, we'll suffer and we'll be great. We don't know. Let any man who thinks he stand beware lest he fall. So we shouldn't have any hubris or false pride. But nevertheless, as we suffer, two things are seen. One is that we mean what we say. So we are putting our money where our mouth is. If we really do believe that there is a life to come, then nothing that the devil would offer us, like was offering to Jesus in those 40 days. If the world would offer us wealth or a better job, well, we have the greatest wealth that will not be touched by moths. It will not be destroyed. We have heavenly treasure. If the world would offer us kingdoms, which it rarely does, well, we receive the kingdom of the heavens. If the world would offer us power, well, we are sons and daughters of the King. Our future is secure. And if we believe that, then we're willing to suffer for it. But the other thing is, I think what's marvelous in the death of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and also in Stephen's death, is that Stephen has no animus, no hatred towards those who are putting him to death. He gives a pretty tough sermon. His sermon is tough, and that's why he's put to death, because he says, you're like your fathers, you've abandoned God. Okay, those are tough words. But nevertheless, even as they are getting ready to throw stones, he's praying for them. He loves them because he knows. I mean, it's like rejoice again and be glad, because Stephen knows his future is secure, so that frees him up to pray for those who are going after him. And of course, his prayer is answered in marvelous ways, and the most exciting one is his prayer is answered in the conversion of St. Paul, who became the great missionary, who gives us all of our epistles. And again, now it's interesting to see there, because how do we know that St. Paul was, you know, a legit apostle? I mean, he wasn't walking around with Jesus. How do we know he didn't make it up? Well, he says to Ananias, the Lord does, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And the suffering becomes part of Paul's legitimacy. So when false prophets come, and you know they come in great power and they're seeking great money and wealth, and everybody says, what, these false prophets are great. What are your credentials, Paul? And Paul says, my credentials? I'll tell you what my credentials are. I have been beaten to the point of death. I've had been lashed. I've had ropes put around me. I've been dragged around. I've nearly died. This is my credentials are my suffering. My suffering is my proof that I mean what I say. Really, when you look at the Gospel of Matthew, says, he's telling his 12 disciples, he says, you know, when you go from town to town, this is what's going to happen. And then he projects what will happen in the church when they will be dragged before kings and rulers and governors. Well, that's what happens to Jesus in his death. But then that's also the pattern for Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul are dragged before leaders, and Paul much even more so as he's brought to Rome. Peter is put in prison, and Paul is put in prison. Now, we're not told about the death yet with Peter or Paul. Maybe that would take away in a strange way from the story of the telling of Christ's death. But we see where this arrow is heading, and we see where it's going in the Gospel of Luke. But it's really is, Luke is the gospel, I would say, of martyrdom. And by martyrdom, I mean death explicitly as a witness. It's like, this is why some people don't understand why some of us were very disappointed when Chick-fil-A kind of fell apart. It's because it is wonderfully heartening to see a Christian who stands up for his or her beliefs and doesn't back down. When a Baronel Stutzman said, no, I'd rather lose my flower shop, my business, my livelihood than deny Christ, she gives courage to all of us. Like, I mean, whenever I think I'm down a little bit, I think of those who even now among us show great courage. And then I'm like, buck up, Peter. This is for a short while. Look at others who have stood for the sake of Christ in witness to him. How could I not do likewise?
Dr. Peter Scare is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of a recent column for the Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Passion and Persecution in the Gospels. You can learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, thank you very much for your time.
Yeah, it's my pleasure, Todd.
We're going to spend some time with Chaplain Craig Mueller on the other side of the break. He's director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. We're going to talk about a religion news service story about secularism and the military chaplaincy. We have 4 weeks left in 2019, and we need $125,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2019.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Ed Crusum offers Bible-based, Christ-focused Christmas ornaments in various sizes for church and home. Use our Jesse Tree collection to teach your children this Advent and see our new premium ornaments, a crucifixion tableau, angel and shepherds, the Holy Family, Epiphany, and much more. Visit adcrusum.com for unique and theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, churchwares, banners, certificates, and housewares. That's adcrusem.com.